Bibles then, if everybody's minding the Lord, Philippians chapter 3. The message that I preached this morning the Lord started dealing with me about this week. Monday, driving down the road, the Lord was dealing with my heart about that subject of distraction. And the power, as well as the penalty, of distractions. It's not a light thing, it's a dangerous thing. As I pointed out this morning, Peter would have drowned, no doubt, in that stormy sea, had not Jesus been there to hear his cry and intervene and catch him and raise him back up. And the Lord began to let me think on those things, those thoughts, even traveling Monday. And I stood in the pulpit Monday night at Roanoke Baptist Church. And I couldn't get away from it. And I just had a few thoughts. And I just started just letting God speak to me, speak through me about the subject that I dealt with this morning. And a lot of people have lost their joy because of distraction. And I got to dealing with that, just what God had put on my heart. I just preaching it, you know. And God moved in that place Monday night. And different ones, altars filled up, people got their joy back. One lady, elderly lady, that sits on the third row on this side, right behind the pastor and his wife, I'd say she's probably in her 70s. And she stood up and testified how that she had lost her joy and how that she'd got her joy back. And son, she was walking the aisles. She was out, she was walking the aisles back and forth over here, over there, and all around. She was shouting the victory, amen. I tell you, it's good to get your joy back. The devil don't want you to have your joy back. You know why? He knows you're not going to do much without it. Because Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. It's His joy that's produced by the Holy Spirit, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit in your heart, by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'll tell you, if you can get your joy back, everything looks brighter, don't it? Amen. But it's hard to get your joy back when you're not looking at Jesus. It is for me, and I think God set it up that way. That's right. But anyway, it's good to be in the Lord's house. And the Lord began to deal with me later on in the week about what I'm going to preach tonight. Probably, I think it was on Thursday. And, you know, just and again, there's all kind of scriptures that you could illustrate it with. But this scripture here come to my heart about the subject that I'd like to deal with tonight in Philippians, the third chapter. And we'll start in verse 4. You'd like to stand in reverence to the scripture. Verse number 4. The Apostle Paul, writing from inside of a Roman prison, gave these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he gives his pedigree, credentials, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, and I believe he's making a reference to the list he just gave, his credentials, his pedigree, so to speak. But what things were gain or advantageous to me, those I counted loss or damage is the word. I counted them as damage for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. Paul been saved for years, but he said that I may know him. He's not talking about in salvation. He already knows him that way. But he's speaking of intimacy. He's speaking about conformity. I want to know him in Christ's likeness. I want to be like him. I want to experience him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And let me just go ahead and be seated. Let me mention right here, we'll pray just in a moment, the thing that Paul, I believe, is having great aspirations for, as revealed in verse number 10 and 11 and following, is Christ's likeness. I believe that is his ultimate desire. David even prayed in the book of the Psalms. He said to the Lord, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. I wonder how much do we aspire and desire to be like him. I believe every problem can be traced to where we don't want to be like him, or where we're wanting to be like the world. We're wanting to be conformed to this world. Romans 12 speaks negatively about that, and be not conformed to this world. Here, Paul is desiring to be conformed to Christ. Romans chapter number 8, it talks about how that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we know that that's a work that's underway even now, that God is working on us through the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to chip away, grind off, sand off those things that are unChristlike. And to make us Christ-like. But so he's talking about that. And then he comes out of verse 10, which does not end with a period, comes into verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we know, according to 1 John chapter 3, that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but that when he shall appear, listen to what John said in 1 John 3, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul realized that in the resurrection is that final state where Paul would be in the likeness of Christ. And that's what he's aspiring to attain in this life. He's desiring that. Look at verse 12. In light of that thought, not as though I had already attained. He said, I've not reached that. I've not reached that status of Christ's likeness that I will one day have. And he said, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. You see that? He's talking about, he's got that in mind. One day I'm going to be. One day I'm going to be in his likeness completely. I'm going to be like him, for I'm going to see him as he is. Well, in this verse he says, I've not already attained that, either were already perfect. But look what he said, but I follow after. He said, I'm on it. I'm after it. I'm pursuing it. I'm going in that direction. That's my desire. That's leading me. But I follow after, watch this, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that word apprehend, lest I don't get back to it after a while, Brother Bob could give us some insight on that from being a cop, a police officer. When they arrest somebody or capture a criminal, they've apprehended them. That is, they've laid hands on them. They are in custody. Paul said in this verse, I follow after that I may apprehend, that is, that I may lay my hands on, that I may bring into custody, that I may have in my possession that for which I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, God laid his hands on me for a purpose. And my desire is to lay my hands on that for which God laid his hands on me for. And that's what he said in verse 12. Then he comes into verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I'm after it, but he said, I've not reached that place yet, that Christ-likeness, that perfection. He said, I've not reached that. Brethren, I've not counted myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Not one of the things that I do, but this one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, comma, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, comma, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, this one thing I do, and then he mentions three things. Forgetting, amen, reaching, and then pressing toward the mark. All of those things he said is one thing. Because actually, probably if you fail in one of those areas, you're probably failing in the other two. But look what he said in verse 14. This is what caught my attention. He said, I press. I want you to listen to those words. Let those words speak to us tonight. I press toward the mark. What does that say to you? What does that suggest to you when Paul said, I press? Of course, we know he's using an athlete, a runner, as his example here of a spiritual truth. And Paul said, I press. Here's what I believe God wants us to speak to you about out of that and out of this scripture. Refusing to be spiritually stuck. Brother Davis alluded to being stuck back in December when he preached here about the toiling and rowing that the disciples were doing and how they seemingly were not gaining any ground. They were mainly trying to just maintain. And he said, in a sense, they were stuck. And God used that night to speak to our hearts and to stir us. But I began to think about the Apostle Paul, how effective he was. And I believe it's because one of the things was that he refused to get stuck. Even if he was in jail, he was still busy doing something. He was writing epistles. He was writing mission reports. He was writing thank you letters to people that had contributed to the ministry. He was busy. Even in this book, he was put in Caesar's household. He was put in that Roman prison. And he told us in chapter number 1, I want to read that right quick. You don't have to turn there except unless you'd want to. But he told us in verse 15 of chapter 1, he said, let's see here, where is it? Let me get my glasses on, I can't see nothing. Chapter number 1 of Philippians, I was in chapter 2, that's reading it, didn't look right. Chapter number 1, verse number 12, he said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, he didn't talk about his predicament. He talked about his purpose. He said, God has got me in this prison for the furtherance of the gospel. And then you come to chapter number 4 of the book of Philippians. Verse 22, Paul giving the ending of his writing. And here's what he said. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, verse 21, the brethren which are with me. Where's Paul still at when he's writing this? He's in prison. He's writing about the brethren that are with me, greet you. Look at verse 22. And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Paul said that them saints in Caesar's household are people that he won to the Lord while in that prison. Paul never was stuck. He refused to be stuck. No matter how severe the situation, if people was abandoning him, walking off and leaving him, as 2 Timothy 4 talks about, he said, all men forsook me. But he said, yet nevertheless the Lord stood with me. Paul refused to be spiritually stuck. And so I got to thinking about being stuck and some things that goes along with that. And it seems like a lot of people are stuck, don't it? Seems like that where people are now is the same place they were a year ago. It seems like that where they were before our last revival is where they're at still yet after the revival. Stuck. Seemingly no progress. Seemingly in the same spot where you were, you still are. And I wonder how many of us have evaluated our spiritual life to see if we have any advancement. See if there's any fruit. See if there's any growth. Or are we stuck tonight? I believe a lot of people in church are stuck. And boy, how easy that is, isn't it? To get stuck, to get in a condition or to get in a place to where you're really not going forward and you're really not going backwards. You're just kind of in that same spot. The Hebrew believers in chapter 5 and 6 of Hebrews were stuck. They were stuck at the start, in fact. They'd been stuck at the start. Paul said, you've been saved long enough that you should be teachers, but instead you still need to be taught. He said, you've been saved long enough that you should be eating the meat of the word, but instead you still need the milk of the word. You know what he was saying? You're stuck. You're not growing. You're not growing. And of course, as Paul preached to them about that, how they had blown their early days, early months, early years of their Christian life. Paul dealt with them, and what they wanted to do was they wanted to go back and start over. They wanted to be renewed again to repentance. They wanted to go back to first base. But Paul said you can't do that, but what you can do is go on. You can go on unto perfection or maturity. You can start where you are and go on. Pick up the pieces and go on and go forward for the glory of God. And so I thought about that. And Lord, give me this little thought that the devil is behind you getting stuck. God is not behind that. If you're not growing, if you're kind of in the same condition, same spiritual temperature tonight that you have been for a while, God's not in that. God wants us to be growing. God wants us to be progressing. God wants us to be advancing personally for His glory. But the devil's behind you being stuck. And if he can't listen, and he's also behind you being stopped. And the thought came to my heart while I was meditating on that. If the devil can't get you stopped, and that's his desire ultimately, if he can't get you stopped as a believer, he'll settle for getting you stuck. Now watch this. If you're looking at somebody that's stopped and somebody that's stuck from just an observation, they both look the same. They're both not going anywhere. The difference is on the inside. A person that is stopped has give up. They've even, in case of a car or vehicle stuck or stopped, their foot is off the gas, they give up. But a person that is stuck is still desiring on the inside to move forward, to go forward, to advance. Well, I don't want to be stuck, do you? I don't want to die in a stuck condition or a stopped condition. I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think about the terms I press. I press says basically, I'm going to take another step. I'm going to take more steps. I'm refusing to quit. I'm pressing toward the mark. I wrote down these words here that the word press first suggests a direction. I press, suggest a direction. Paul said, I'm going in a forward direction. Actually, I never known this until this afternoon, but I got curious about verse 12 when Paul said, but I follow after. And Brother Craig, the same identical word Greek word that is put there, or translated follow after, is the same Greek word used to I press. Paul's giving us some direction there. And you know, when you get stuck, the first thing that comes into question is, what is your direction? Where are you going? If the devil can get you stopped, listen now, think about it. If you're going forward, you got momentum. But if you're stopped or stuck, it won't take much for the devil to get you going backwards, or to get you to turn around, or to get you to turn to the side and change your mind about things. And so Paul is showing us here he had some direction in mind. He's also showing that he has a desire in mind. When he said, I press, he's expressing an inward desire to keep going. I press. He's showing a direction. He's showing a desire. He's showing difficulty. Press identifies pressure. For me to advance is going to exert some energy. It's going to require some effort. And right there's where most people gets off the boat. Right there's where most people stay stuck, is that they want to be unstuck, but they want God to do it all. They want to be unstuck, but they don't want to change nothing. They want to keep running in the same ruts. How many's been stuck in a rut before? Lord help us. Wasn't that hard to get out of? You can turn your wheel. We used to be a part of a four-wheeling club back in my pre-converted days called the Mud Hogs. And that's what we were, but I mean, we'd go four-wheeling and we'd find the mud holes and deep mud holes, and we'd just see who could go through it, amen, and who needed to get pulled out of it and all that sort of thing. But if you got in those wore-out ruts, and usually a wore-out rut is where somebody else has been stuck. And listen, if we could learn this lesson, that more than likely, if you're in a rut that somebody else has been stuck in, you're probably going to get stuck too. Learn from other people's examples. If they got stuck doing that or this or the other, you probably will as well. Amen? So God help us with that. But he's identifying not only direction, he's identifying desire, he's identifying determination, but he's also, or difficulties, but he's also in that word I press, showing us some determination. I press toward the mark. Okay? So he said, I press toward the mark. Amen? And then he talks about a destiny involved in that. A destiny. I press toward what? The mark. That has to be the finish line in light of the example of the athlete. I press toward the mark. Amen? And so that's what was suggested there, and God spoke to my heart about those words. And we'll look on a little further. But Paul is saying that I don't want to get stuck. I don't want to be spiritually stuck. And I believe if we'll follow the example of Paul, that we won't be spiritually stuck either. And I feel like I'm stuck about half the time. How about you? I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I'm not gaining a lot of ground. If anything, I feel like sometimes I'm losing ground. Or at best, I feel like I'm trying to maintain, just trying to hold my position instead of losing ground. And I feel like a lot of people's there. But Paul has given us some insight, I believe, to the refusal of being stuck. He's saying, I'm not giving in to what it might be the easiest. He said, I'm pressing. He said, when he said, I press, he's saying, I refuse to go backward. I refuse to back up. When he says that I press, he said, I refuse to give up. I refuse to give up. And he also said, I press, using the athletic runner example, when he said, I press toward the mark, he said, I refuse to go around, which would disqualify the runners from if they said, well, I'm not going to climb that hill, or I'm not going to deal with this difficulty or this valley or this hard place. I'm just going to cut a shortcut. There's no shortcuts to spirituality. Lord, learn that, amen. But he said, I press toward the mark. That is, I'm staying on course. I'm staying within the guidelines of the rules, and I'm headed toward the finish line. I'm not going to get stuck. How many in here are stuck? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to be stuck. Do you? What's involved in that? Let me just give you a few things to think about. The first thing, verse number 4 down through verse number 8, I'm not going to reread those verses. But I think the first thing that's involved in us not being stuck is that, number one, we need to discern between real gain and real loss. Paul said, I found out early in my Christian life, he said, I found out that what I thought was gain wasn't worth nothing. And he said, in what I had fought for years before I got saved, which was the way of Christ, the church, he said, I found out that was the real deal. Now, listen, I want you to think about that. How many times we are stuck spiritually because we major on the minors and minor on the majors? We're stuck spiritually because we have not discerned what is really gain and what's really lost. We spend a lot of time for what really is lost, and we let that which is really gain slip through our fingers. So I think if we're going to be not getting spiritually stuck, I think that we need to discern what is really gain and what's lost. And so Paul learned that. Paul thought he was it at one time. He thought his pedigree and his credentials that he gave in verse 4, 5, and 6, he thought, man, and they are impressive. I mean, they are impressive. In fact, that rose him up above the majority of the men of his nation. That what is declared in verse 4, 5, and 6. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. You know what I think? Let me give you this. You know what I believe a lot of people needs to do, including Preacher Rackley, on refusing to be stuck, is to learn how to count. No, I'm not talking about 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm not talking about learning how to count, elementary style. I'm talking about learning how to count as to what is important. Learning how to count what is should be in first place. Paul uses the word counted in verse number 7. He uses the word count in verse number 8, also again in verse number 8. And he comes down in verse 13 and he says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul was the Christian he was because he had learned how to count. Paul had learned how to value things. He learned how to look at things and say, that's loss and this is gain. And so I think that a lot of people are stuck because they're putting premium and priorities on things that's not going to be worth a dime at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe we're all guilty of that, don't you? So there's number one, the discernment between real gain and loss, verse 4 through 8. Learning how to count. That word counting in the definition, two words stuck out to me was the word rule and the word lead. I believe Paul is saying in my counting, in my evaluation of what's important, he said I'm looking for what is worthy to rule me and what's worthy to lead me. Amen. Secondly, write it down. The second thing I believe is important for us to not get spiritually stuck is verse number 10 and 11, and that is the desire to know God, as I talked about a few minutes earlier, to know God experientially and intimately and conformity and in conformity. Paul is saying that I may know Him. Paul is saying this is the secret to not getting stuck, is that you constantly have a heartbeat and an aspiration in your life. I want to move into Christ-likeness and I want to know God experientially and intimately. I wonder how many in this building tonight, what you know about God, first-hand knowledge. And thankful, we're thankful, all of us in here are thankful for what we learn from our parents, what we learn from Sunday school teachers, what we learn from preachers and other saints of God. In other words, second-handed knowledge. We've all learned things from that. Amen? But what about that first-hand knowledge? Things that you know about God because He spoke to you, because you experienced Him. Amen. You talking about getting excited. You may not get excited about what somebody else tells you. But when it's firsthand knowledge and it's something you are experiencing, I promise you that will fire you up. But most people in our church don't have that. They don't have that. They can have that. Every child of God has that. Listen, sometimes we look at Paul, as we do a lot of Bible characters, as if they're on a level, you know, that, well, they had some connections with God that we don't. And I know apostles did, and there's no apostles now. Say amen right there. There's no apostles now. And there's no apostolic movements now. We have a complete canon of Scripture and so on and so forth. They had their purpose. They ran their part of the race, and they fulfilled their purpose, and the church continues on. But here's the point I'm making is that Paul was intimate with God. Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him experientially. That is, I want to experience Him. And I want to know Him intimately. And I want to know Him in conformity. I want to be like Him. Well, you talking about pulling you out of the ruts of Christianity. You talking about pulling you out of, you know, being stuck. Is have a desire in those three categories. I want to know God experientially, which means you're going to have to spend time with Him. You're going to have to get to know His voice. You have to let Him speak to you. Amen. Learn to pray. Boy, listen, your prayer life, listen, you praying will reveal a lot about you. You can tell, listen, by some listening to somebody pray, if they don't pray, you can tell it. You can tell it. Amen. Paul said, I want to know Him. Don't get spiritually stuck. Set out on a course. As soon as you get saved, I use the term sometimes hit the ground running. As soon as you get saved, start out on a course of wanting to know God, wanting to be like Him, wanting to be intimate with Him. What Enoch walked with God, so can you. So can I. We can walk with God. Abraham was a friend of God. So can you and so can I be a friend of God. Amen, that's right. We can know Him. But where are the people, young or old, that's got that aspiration in their heart, that drive in their heart? I want to be like Him. I want to know Him experientially and personally and intimately. I want to know Him. He didn't say we. He said, I want to know Him. He didn't say we press. He said, I press. He didn't say in verse 12, we follow after. He said, I follow after. Your spiritual life is personal. You've heard me say that so much, it's almost like a broke record. Your spiritual life is your responsibility. Amen, that's right. It don't matter what other people are doing. It don't matter what other young people are doing. It don't matter what others in your generation is doing or not doing. It doesn't matter. Amen. You personally can stand and live for God if you so choose to do so and are committed to do so. Amen. Make a difference. Choose to be different. Amen. Don't just go along to get along. Amen. Who influences you controls your future. That's right. Who influences you? Who you will let in to influence you and your heart and your desires and your actions and your choices, they're going to control what you're going to turn out to be. Amen. That's right. You're the purpose in your heart. I desire to know Him. Then I believe in verse number 12, in verse 13, I believe 12 and 13, I believe Paul is showing us something else, I think, that is a part of not getting stuck. Not only discern between what's real gain and what's real loss. And I believe the difference there, Brother Jeter, the difference there between what's a real gain and real loss is that when you die, are you going to leave it here? Amen? That list, that credentials, those things that was said about Paul in his life, Brother Brad, when he dies, all of that pedigree stays on this side of the grave. I believe it to determine what is lost and what is gained is, will you take some of it to heaven with you? Will there be rewards for it at the judgment seat? Will there be crowns for it at the judgment seat? Most people are spending their life for things that's going to stay on this side of the dirt. Going to stay on this side of the grave, on this side of eternity. And that is going to prove in the end to be loss. A loss. But we ought to count it to be loss now. We ought to know what's right and wrong and what's valuable and what's not now. God help us. So we need to discern between the real gain and loss. We need to have a desire. If you want to know where you're at spiritually, I thought about this today. If you want to know where you're at spiritually, look at your desires. Because your desires reveals your heart. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Look at your heart. Look at your desires. Here's something, even if you want to fine-tune that a little bit, look at your interest. What interest do you have? Do you have spiritual interest? Do you have spiritual desires, scriptural interests, scriptural desires? Amen. So discern between real gain and loss and desire to know God personally, experientially, and intimately, and in conformity. And then here, verse 12 and 13, Paul expresses his ongoing discontentment. Discontentment. Paul said, I want to tell you what. I've not attained, I've not arrived, but I'm after it. You know what he's saying? I'm discontent. You know what will get you stuck is contentment. Now there's a positive contentment and then there's a negative contentment. A positive contentment will keep you from going backwards. A bad or a negative contentment will keep you from going forward. Paul said, the contentment that I have is that I'm glad I'm saved. I'm content with Jesus, but I don't want to go backwards. I want to press on. I want to gain ground. I'm headed not for the beginning, the starting line. I'm headed for the finish line. When you turn around, you're headed back in the direction from which you came. Go to the finish line. We're closer to the finish line than we are the starting. Have discontentment, verse 12 and 13. Have discontentment. Paul expressed that, didn't he? He said, I've not already attained. He said, I'm not already perfect. But he said, I'm following after it. He said, I really do want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to lay hold on God's purpose for my life. God saved me for a reason, and I want to lay hold on that in my life. Well, that'll keep you from getting stuck, won't it? That'll keep you from getting stuck, to have the right kind of discontentment. And I believe this with all of my heart, that if you're not dissatisfied and discontented with where you are, you'll have no desire to go forward. Because you think about it, that if you're not discontent with where you are, that means you are content with where you are. And if you're content with where you are, then why make another move? Why go to another level? Why take another step? Why round the curve, climb the hill? Why go forward if I'm content with where I'm at? And I believe that's where a lot of people are at. God help us. Number four, write this down. I believe Paul is expressing to us here not only the discernment issue and the desire issue and the discontentment issue, but also he expresses a devotion. He expresses a devotion in these verses. He's telling us, starting in verse number 13, brethren, count not myself to have apprehended. Now notice this devotion. Listen to the devotion. He said, but this one thing I do. Or in verse number 13, he said, I've count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do. And the first thing he said was, forgetting. Forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind. And I want to ask you something. Do you think that's talking about good things? Good things behind you won't hinder you. I believe he's specifically having in his mind bad things, hurts, failure. Amen? Do you think Paul ever forgot that he was a murderer before he got saved? Do you think that he ever forgot that? He held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. Do you think he ever forgot that? No, I guarantee you never forgot that. But as I studied this, this word forgetting does not mean a lapse of memory. It does not mean I can't recall. You know how we forget phone numbers, we forget names, we go into a room and forget why we went in there. Does anybody have that problem? I'm having it more and more. I have to go in a room and stand there a minute and think, no, I know I come in here for something. What's the deal with that? Is it getting old or what? I choose to call it stress. That's my excuse. But that's not the word he's used. That's not what he's talking about. From what I can study on this, he's talking, Brother Mike, here is that I'm dismissing the control of what I know of the past. That is, Brother Adam, I'm not going to let what I know in the past control me in the future or in the present. A lot of people can't enjoy the thoughts of going to heaven because they're still locked down in the past. Amen? That's right. How many's still hung up in the past somewhere? Failures, faults, you know. God help us. If we all done that, none of us would be growing. We'd all be stuck. Forgetting is a big part of not getting stuck. I had a young lady, actually at Brother Aldridge Church. I was preaching there a couple of years ago in this particular meeting. I was preaching there, and just out of the blue, I made the statement, getting close to the end of the message, I made the statement, I said, somebody here is refusing to get right with the Lord because you feel like you don't deserve it. I don't deserve to get right with the Lord. I blew it. I failed. I made a wrong move. I made a wrong choice. I don't deserve to get right with God. I don't deserve to have His touch on my life. I don't deserve that. And I made this statement. I said, you don't get right because you deserve it. I said, you get right because He deserves it. And He deserves you to repent. He deserves for you to forget those things which are behind. And son, I'm telling you, there was a young lady back in the back, bailed out of that down the aisle. She come just a squalling and a bawling. And after she done business with the Lord in the altar, she testified to the church. She said, I've been coming here for over about a year and a half. I've been sitting on these pews. And time and again, God has dealt with me. But I would not go to the altar because I felt like I don't deserve it. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to get right with God. And she would stay in her seat. But then God got personal with her with that statement. And down the aisle she come and got right with the Lord. Paul's talking about involved in this devotion is forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things. He said, I'm following after it. I'm devoted to this. I'm dedicated to this. He said, I'm not, amen, this is my course that I've chosen. This is God's will for my life. He said, I'm after it. I'm after it. And when I look at passages like this and compare it to Christianity that I'm seeing today, I think a lot of people are missing it. I mean, Paul is talking about Christ-likeness. How many people, even in fundamental churches, really have a desire to be like Christ? I mean, really want to be like Him in their thoughts. Not just in appearance. Oh, yes, we want to be Christ-like. In our appearance, we want to be Christ-like in our conversation. We want to be Christ-like in the music we listen to and things that we look at. We want to be Christ-like in all those areas and many more. But I don't see much of that anymore. I mentioned to the church down there this week, I said, usually when you'd have revival, somebody would give up something. You back down on it through the week. Somebody's going to be under conviction about something they're doing or not doing. And they would go to the altar and do business with God about it. You don't ever hear nothing of that no more. You don't ever hear of anybody quitting nothing. I think we may have already arrived, have we? I don't see no halos. I don't think we have. We've not made it. We've not arrived. But involved in that devotion, Paul said, I'm following it. I'm pursuing it. You know what is in that definition? Where he said, I follow after in verse 12? It means I'm giving myself to it. Oh boy. Oh boy, right there it is, isn't it? Paul is saying, I'm giving myself to it. What are you giving yourself to? You'll give yourself to what's big. You'll give yourself to what you think is valuable, what you think is important, what you think is gain. You'll give yourself to that. Where are the people that are giving themselves to this lifelong drive and direction of being like Christ? Paul said, I am giving myself to that. We sing, I surrender all, but have we? All to Jesus, I surrender. That would bring revival if we do that. Amen. But then in verse 13 and 14, he talks about a direction that's involved. He talked about a direction, threefold, past, present, and future. Forgetting, reaching, and then pressing. Paul said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. I'm refusing to let them control me. Amen. Have you ever met anybody that's bitter? Have you ever met anybody that has unforgiveness in their life? You know what that is? That's the devil keeping alive in the present what has went on in the past. Amen. Amen, that's right. I wrote this down just on a piece of paper here. I wrote this down about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness keeps the hurt alive. Unforgiveness keeps the hurt alive. Unforgiveness keeps the hurt attached. Unforgiveness keeps the hurt in authority over you, controlling you, dictating to you, having dominion over you. It keeps it alive, it keeps it attached, it keeps it in authority, and then it allows it to advance. It'll get deeper and gain more control in your heart and in your life. People today, some have been ruined and destroyed because of the unwillingness to forget. You say, preacher, I can't, but God will help you. God can help you. Forgetting those things, then reaching forth unto those things which are before. The devil will tell you there's nothing to reach for. There's nothing in the future. There's nothing in the present even. But Paul said, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then he said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, there's a mark coming, there's a finish line that's coming, that's in the future. And by the way, no matter how you're running, no matter how you're running, you're headed, you're still going, that finish line, you're either going toward it or it's coming toward you. Amen. Your life will be finished one day. You can't stop it. Amen. Ain't nothing you can do to stop it. Your life will be finished one day. Your ministry, my ministry, will be over one day. My race will be run one day. I can't stop it, Brother Aaron, but I have say-so in... If there's any quality in my running, amen. That's right. Running that you might obtain. I don't want to get stuck. I believe Paul has given us just a little recipe in that scripture showing us how to not get stuck. I don't want to get stuck. And if you get stuck, it's your fault. If I get stuck, it's my fault. And I don't want that. I don't want people to look at my life now and say, preacher, you hadn't changed. You, You're still where you were at 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I don't want that. I'm afraid that's the truth. I really do. I look at my life here lately, Brother Matt, and I look at my life and I think, am I really advancing? Am I really progressing? Am I doing more? I mean, you think about being saved longer, you should be able to do more. Am I doing more for the Lord? I feel like sometimes I'm not doing any more. I'm just kind of doing about the same as I've been doing. I don't want to get stuck. You pray for me about that. I don't want to get stuck. And I don't want you to get stuck. I don't want RBT to get stuck. Amen. And I'll tell you what. Sometimes when you get stuck, you need help. You get stuck in your vehicle, you normally going to call somebody. Amen. Don't have so much pride that you can't call somebody and say, hey, I know I'm driving a Chevrolet, but I'm stuck. You know, bring your Ford and pull me out or something like that. Listen, it don't matter. If I got stuck back when we used to run them four-wheelers and them mud holes and stuff, I didn't care who hooked to me. I wanted out. I didn't look at the tag on the front or the back. I didn't look to see if it was a particular brand or, you know, if I'm stuck, I don't care. Hook to me. Throw me a rope. Pull me out. Of course, I drove a Toyota, so I didn't get stuck much. Seriously, they had me leading most of the time because I'd make it. But I have got stuck a time or two. Amen. But I don't want to get stuck spiritually. Let's all stand our feet.